Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we look at this chapter that speaks of the resurrection and the significance of it in the life of the believer. And I think that's one of the things that I most like to do at Easter is to remind myself of the value of the resurrection in my life today. How can something that occurred 2 millennia ago actually have some significance in my life today? But the resurrection does. The Bible says it so, and I just need to be reminded often of what that significant impact is on my life every day. So hopefully you'll find that beneficial as well today. Well, you've got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15, and today we just not only get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we get to remember the suffering of the Lord through the false trials before the Jewish high priest, and then eventually before the Roman governor Pilate. We remember the horrible crucifixion that Jesus endured upon the cross. We remember the courage of men like Joseph of Arimathea, who requested the body of Jesus and saw that it was taken down before sundown according to the law and was put into his own tomb. We remember the Roman soldiers and the hatred of the Jewish religious leaders who desired Jesus' death. We remember the morning of the first day of the Jewish week when those who went to anoint the body of Jesus instead found the tomb opened and the angel who told them, "He is not here, he is risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying." And we remember the impact of the resurrection on believers, those men and women who had trusted that Jesus was the Messiah, but who watched him die and saw him buried, and how they were so discouraged and defeated on Friday, but then following the death, the resurrection on Sunday morning, found such hope and such encouragement, and they went and turned the world upside down. Well, today, millions of Christians around the world are celebrating the resurrection, and many are doing it for the first time by not gathering with their church family, but are celebrating in their own homes. You know, that statement acknowledges the many changes that have been thrust upon us in these past weeks. And while at times my head spins from the speed at which the world has changed, my assurance is this: God has not changed, his word has not changed, and his message has not changed either. As Joel 2:11 states, For strong is he who carries out his word. So as we sort of just walk through that little bit of remembrance about the Easter story, I want to today spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the message of hope that is given to us here. Look at verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read through verse 4 together. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul had spent some time in the city of Corinth, and he had planted a church there, and he had preached a message. And then after he left, he wrote these two letters known to us as 1 and 2 Corinthians back to that church in Corinth. And he wanted to affirm the message that he had preached. He wanted to make, he says in verse 1, that he made known to them the gospel message. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." And that idea of making known, in some place it means to reveal, but here it carries the meaning of confirming. It means to confirm. And so I just looked at it this way. God wants to confirm the message that that was proclaimed through Paul. God wants to confirm the message that was proclaimed through Paul. Well, we want to look at what did Paul proclaim. This is one of the clearest things that we have in the New Testament that tell us what did the apostles preach when they went to a town or a city. Well, here's what Paul said that he proclaimed in Corinth. First, he said, I deliver to you that which is of first importance, what I receive from God, and that is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, when you think about what Christianity is, it's not just good advice. It's not just a neat way to live. It's literally a transforming relationship with a living Savior. The Bible tells us that something happened. Something happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that was so wonderful, so powerful, that God has repeated the good news from the day the tomb was empty to now. And what is that good news? That good news for us as believers and for the world at large is simply this. God has provided a way for you and I to be forgiven of our sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one escapes that sentence. We have all sinned, and we know that. And our sin, Isaiah says, has made a separation between you and your God. But God, in his love for us, Romans 5:8 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that while we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. But you know, if that is the only message that we heard was about the death of Jesus upon the cross, that he was buried in a grave, it really wouldn't be that great of news. It would not be really the good news at all. Because Paul doesn't finish there. He says, not only did Christ die for our sins according to the Scriptures, it says he was buried and that Christ was raised according to the Scriptures as well. Now, I don't want you to miss the assurance that's given to us in the phrase according to the Scriptures. Nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was an accident or an unknown to God. God planned our salvation in eternity past, and he communicated through the Bible that a Savior would appear, and that, as Isaiah says, he would be pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, that the chastening for our well-being would fall upon him, and by his scourging we would be healed. And you know, those words were written by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Well, that's the message of the gospel, and something that I believe is important to remind ourselves of on this celebratory Sunday. As we remember the resurrection, remember the simple message that we have as Christians. God has made a way for you and I to be forgiven of our sin. Isn't that worth celebrating? Isn't that worth being joyful about? Well, that's what the resurrection communicates to us today. Now, I want you to think for a moment and go back to what you remember reading in the Bible about this morning in which the tomb was found empty. You know, it was still dark on the morning of the third day when some women went to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. They went to prepare his body, but instead they found an empty tomb. They raced back and they found some of the disciples, and soon Peter and John arrived to see the empty tomb with their own eyes. And as Jesus' disciples were there trying to make sense of the empty tomb, they began to hear reports of people who had seen Jesus. Then we come back to the text in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, then to the 12. Jesus was alive. He appeared to more than 500 of the brethren, it says in verse 6. And we know that he spent 40 days teaching the apostles before they stood on the Mount of Olives opposite the Temple Mount and watched him ascend back into heaven. So what do we learn from the resurrection story and from the text of 1 Corinthians? Well, one, we know that the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel message. Paul will go on through the remainder of chapter 15, and he will point out to us that if bodily physical resurrection doesn't happen, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then he says in verse 14, your faith is in vain. Verse 17, he says, your faith is worthless. And again, he says, you are still in your sins. And then in verse 18, he says, those who have perished and fallen asleep, or those who have fallen asleep in Christ without a resurrection, they've perished. They have not gone into heaven or eternal life, Paul says. Well, that's quite a statement, and it makes the resurrection a very essential part of the gospel message. Well, so how significant is this resurrection to the life of a believer today? Simply this, that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel cannot stand. The gospel crumbles. And Paul is making that entire argument all through these 19 verses. And he concludes that argument in verse 19 by saying, if there is no physical bodily resurrection, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Why? Why are we as believers? Why would we be the most pitiful people in the world? Because we believed a lie. But because there is a resurrection, we know that we didn't believe a lie. And because of the resurrection, we can know that we are saved. You know, the resurrection is the signature of God on the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, that debt of sin that we owe. The resurrection lets us know that we can be saved, and it's that signature of God on that certificate of our sin debt. And that signature is our guarantee that he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We know every sin is forgiven because there is a resurrection. We know that God has accepted us in Christ because of the resurrection. Your faith is not in vain. Your faith is not worthless. You are not still in your sins. You will not perish when you die, but will go into eternal life, all because the resurrection occurred, and it's true. And while that knowledge brings great comfort to us as believers, you know, the resurrection also, it not only comforts us in our salvation, but it also confronts us. It confronts us with the reality that there is more than just this life, that there is literally an eternal destiny for every person, and that destiny is either with Christ or apart from him. The resurrection shouts at us, God has done something great. The empty tomb points us to an empty cross. And each time we celebrate the resurrection, each time we share the gospel, or each time we tell our own salvation story, we are proclaiming God has done something great. He has forgiven me of my debt. He has forgiven me of my sin. And he has erased the debt that I owe. You know, 2,000 years have passed since the disciples looked into the mouth of an empty tomb. Yet the resurrection has not lost 1 ounce of its significance. In fact, we are more likely, given our present world situation, to be looking for the very assurance that the resurrection offers. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Paul affirmed in verses 1 and 2 that three things took place in the Corinthians when the good news was proclaimed. He says they received the good news, they stand in the good news, and they were saved by that good news. So I'm going to close this morning by simply walking you through and asking those very questions. Have you received the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? God is still proclaiming his love for you through the good news about Jesus Christ. Are you willing to believe that God has made a way for your sin to be forgiven and to be made free of sin's penalty? Are you willing to tell God that you believe his word and the proclamation of the resurrection, that it is done, that it is completely finished? The significance of the resurrection in our lives today is communicated to us in Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Secondly, are you standing in the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? You know, that's sort of a positional term. Are you standing in the good news? You may have accepted Jesus Christ, or maybe believed in him recently, or maybe many years ago, but are you standing in that belief? When I was writing this, 2 Timothy 1:13 came to my mind, where the Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." There's a statement of standing in that belief. Paul was not ashamed. He knew who he believed in. It was Jesus Christ. He was convinced that he was able to guard, keep all that Paul entrusted to him, which is his entire soul and his eternal destiny, until the day he met Jesus. So are you standing in the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Is the truth of God's forgiveness revealing itself in your life? Perhaps you have forgotten or turned away from God's love for you. Well, stop. Stop now and ask him to renew that belief in your heart, to again light the fire that once burned brightly in your soul. God still loves you, and the good news is still powerfully capable of transforming your heart. Thirdly, are you saved by the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Listen here, your baptism as an infant will not save you. Your church membership will not save you. Your generous support of charities, your kindness to strangers, your morality will not gain you entrance into heaven, or a relationship with the living God will not grant your forgiveness of sin. It will not save you. The message is so much more simpler than that. The Philippian jailer came to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 and said to him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." Believe in the death of Jesus for your sin, in the literal burial of Jesus because he died, and the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which occurred on that third day. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. What a privilege to be able to come together and to celebrate the resurrection today. What a privilege it is to offer you the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But Paul's proclamation requires a response. How is it that you will respond? If you will, take a moment and bow your head with me this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the testimony of the text. Simple, straightforward, yet so supernatural and so penetrating, so beyond us, and we rejoice. God, we want a God who is greater than we are. We want an infinite God who is way beyond us and can take us out of this painful world of suffering and sin to a place of eternal, infinite glory, joy, peace, and perfection. We thank you that you are that God and that you demonstrated your power through raising Jesus from the dead. We long for the day when we shall be raised as well. We long for the day when we leave this world to enter into your glorious presence. And then that future day when all the bodies of believers across the face of the earth are raised to join those eternal spirits in your presence forever, to enjoy the fullness of all that you have prepared for those that love you. Father, I just pray that the truth of the resurrection will grip every heart, and that this morning many would believe that you rose from the dead, and that they will confess you as Lord, ask forgiveness of their sin, and be saved. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Until we can gather again together, keep looking up with thankfulness, keep looking outward with compassion, keep looking inward with grace. May God richly bless you.